Good morning. How many people like springing forward? How many people hate it? Let's pray. On that note, let's pray. Because it looks like half the people didn't get up anyway out of bed this morning, so they had the same problem as I did, but I had to be here. All right, we're going to continue our series. I'm not sure if we're going to get done with this series today or not. We may have to delay this and do a little something on Easter or after Easter. We're just going to play that by ear, but that's just the way she works. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. If you haven't been here, pull out your Bibles, take a look. There's an insert within your bulletins. You can also look at this passage of Scripture and follow along with us. We looked at the love is patient, the love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it's not self-seeking, and now we get to the next portion of our Scripture, and there's sermon notes on there if you'd like to take notes about this as we go over it. Right there in verse 5, we're in the middle of verse 5, and we get to this part where it says, love is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. And we're going to combine those two just a little bit because they kind of go hand in hand. I'm going to assume that some of you are easily angered at times. This word angered is interesting because the word that's used here, depending on which translation you look at, is irritable. I'm going to assume some of you are that because I know you. quick-tempered, quick to take offense, fly off the handle, that too I know some of you are like that. So think about this when you're thinking about how this affects you. Love is not easily angered. Love is not irritable. Love is not quick-tempered. Love is not quick to take offense. Love does not fly off the handle. Now ask yourself, do I struggle with love is not easily angered? I was at Walmart yesterday. I really was at Walmart, but I'm not going to share the story. It's for another time. I would say that most of us struggle with this, love is easily angered. Here's what bothers me as I think about my struggles with love is easily angered, and it shouldn't be, and it shouldn't be. How many times have I gotten easily angered about something that was completely stupid? How many times have I gotten easily angered about something that didn't matter probably 15 minutes from now, and it certainly didn't matter tomorrow or next week, and yet I got easily angered, and that anger then comes out in a reaction, as it always does. It always does with you. It always does with me. Maybe it's shut down and don't talk to somebody. Maybe it's take off in the car. Maybe it's to yell and scream. Maybe it's to throw things. Maybe it's to lock your family in a kennel. I don't know what it is that you do, but something comes from that anger that came in you. Something rises up in you, and there's a reaction from that. Most of the time, we don't handle that well. It usually gets the best of us. And if we look through scriptures, we find this as well. Throughout history, the first encounter, the first experience we see with anger is in Genesis chapter 4, and it's the story of Cain and Abel. And most of you guys are familiar with that story. I'm not going to go over that story real long, but I just want to remind you of it. First example of anger, Genesis chapter 4. It appears scripturally probably about 400 more times anger does, before you get to the back of your Bible there, and it's probably occurred more than that in your life. But Genesis chapter 4 has this account of Cain and Abel, brothers who were bringing their offering to the Lord, and Cain got upset because his offering wasn't accepted by the Lord, and Abel's was, and he got angry about that. And what's interesting about that is it wasn't much to get angry about, but he got angry. More interesting is that the Lord spoke to him and said, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? All you have to do is do what's right and it'll all be okay. And Cain still didn't listen. He still didn't heed that advice to reel it in. You know, when you're feeling hot under the collar and you're getting a little worked up and it's really about something really stupid, reel it in. Pause and go, is this really worth getting angered about? And blowing up, losing my cool, being quick temper, being quick to take offense. And we know that the story ends that Cain didn't take the Lord's advice, and he says, hey, Abel, let's go out in the field and, you know, we got our first murder on our hands with Cain killing his brother Abel. You see it with Joseph in Genesis 37. If you look at Genesis 37, you see the story of Joseph and his brothers, and Joseph was kind of a prima donna, and he was spoiled, and he was rotten, and his dad, you know, loved him, and that his dad was Jacob, and you see it with his brothers. They were angry with him because they didn't get what he got from their father, that he was treated differently, that he got special treatment. And so those guys were angry about that. They were frustrated with that. And I'm sharing all these for a reason, so just bear with me here. You look into the New Testament, and you see the story of the prodigal son that Brett talked about. The prodigal son, interesting story. We look a lot at the prodigal son because the prodigal son is the one who took his inheritance, and he ran off, and he squandered it with prostitutes and on whatever else, who knows what. And then he comes back, and of course, the Lord is there, the Father's there, but it's symbolic of the Lord being there to receive you or I back once we've done that. If we come to our senses, like it says in that Luke chapter 15, it says that the prodigal son came to his senses, and he came back to his father where he should have been all along. He never should have left and did what he did, but he did, and his father received him. But the unique part about the story of the prodigal son is not the prodigal son, it's the older brother. And it's interesting because the older brother doesn't receive the younger brother coming back quite as graciously. Why? Because he's angry with his younger brother. He's jealous of his brother. It's the same thing with Cain and Abel from way back. It's the same thing with Joseph and his brothers. And here you see it in the New Testament when you look at this story. In Luke 15 of the prodigal son, you see the older brother unhappy, disgruntled, resentful is really the word that you would use for all of these stories. Resentful, it started with anger. It started with anger, and that anger was probably prompted by rejection or resentfulness, and then it escalated from there. And the same thing happens in Luke 15 with that encounter with the older brother. It says that he was so angry that he would not go inside for the party that they were having for the younger brother that was brought back and that was restored, was saved from his lost ways, which is a really huge deal that you and I ought to rejoice about all the time when our child or when our parent or when our wife or husband comes to know the Lord and they come back from whatever craziness they're living, that bad path, that wrong way. That ought to be great rejoicing when we do that, but we don't always rejoice, do we? It's not always easy to do that. As a matter of fact, that whole passage of, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, it's a lot easier for you and I to weep with those who weep. It's hard when something goes well for them to rejoice, particularly if they're someone that you don't think deserves or is unworthy of what they're receiving. That's the case in Cain and Abel. That's the case in Joseph and his brothers. That's the case in the prodigal son with the older brother. And it says the older brother never entered into that party. He stayed outside because of his anger, the resentfulness, the bitterness, the flying off the handle, the irritableness, the quick-temperedness of the older brother is what stands out in that story. And it might be what stands out in your life and in mine. We need to ask ourselves, which side of that are we on? Love is not easily angered. So how do we deal with this anger? Because you look at other stories like Paul, who's probably the best example of anger in the Bible that you could get. Paul was Saul. If you look at the story of Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. And if you don't know about that, just study the New Testament a little bit. In the book of Acts, you'll see this guy named Saul, and you'll see all the things that he did to Christians. He persecuted them, and he did terrible things to churches. And, he was a very evil, mean person. He was a very angry person. Then what you see after the book of Acts, and even in the book of Acts, but then also in the rest of the New Testament and some of the letters he wrote, you see things like this. This is Paul who stood by and killed Christians and persecuted churches. This is what Paul says in Corinth to the church in Corinth, which is the book we're studying, the church in Corinthians. He says this in chapter 1, verse 4. I always thank my God for you. The church in Philippi in chapter 1, he says this, I have you in my heart. I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He persecuted Christians. He raised havoc in churches. Acts tells us that in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says that he raised havoc in churches. He's not a fan. He's not a friend. He's not a good guy of this. And this is what's happening after an encounter. Philippians chapter 1, he writes to the church in Philippi, and he says, I have you in my heart. I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 16, the church in Ephesus, he says this, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Colossians 1, 3, the Colossians, he wrote this to them, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, chapter 2, verse 7, Paul writes this, we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. He was a murderer. What happened in Paul's life? He struggled with the easily angered thing, badly. And you might find yourself there today as well. You struggle with the short fuse. You struggle with the quick temper. You struggle with flying off the handle. There's hope in this. There's help in this for you. You want to know what happened to Paul? The thing that made a difference with Paul is he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what happened. Everything can be traced back in the book of Acts to his encounter with Jesus Christ. And when he encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Saul became Paul, and Saul's anger, his anger problem, his battle and struggle that he was losing to anger all the time, like perhaps you're losing all the time to your anger, was gone. There's hope in this fight. If you see Cain in yourself, if you see Joseph's brothers in yourself, if you see the older son in the prodigal son story, if you see Saul in you before he became Paul, it's okay. But know that there's hope for you. And know that despite the fact that you've always been a person who's been easily angered and quick-tempered and hot under the collar, you can change that. That is not your identity. It doesn't have to be your identity. Paul is a great example, a perfect example to show us this, that it can all change if we'll give our lives to Christ. When we hear these words, love is not easily angered, it's hard to live those out because we are easily angered by a lot of things. But we can allow our anger to be controlled anger. Remember that anger was something that the Lord advocated. It's not something that the Lord says is all bad. He says in your anger in Ephesians, do not sin. There are things that you should be angry about. There are things that I should be angry about. Injustice in this world, you should be angry. I should be angry. You know, children being taken advantage of or sold as sex slaves, you should be angry. I should be angry. The Lord wants us to have anger and use anger on the things that are relevant. What he doesn't want us to get angry about is our Walmart trips or our drives down Lincoln Way at rush hour when there's eight cars rather than four. We need to pick and choose our battles, and we need to ask the Lord to help us with our anger. Because you know what anger does to us every time? It loses, it takes away our credibility. You've probably had those temper outbursts, those temper tantrums that you've thrown, and the repercussions of that is you lose respect. People, you lose your witness, you lose your character with people. When we lose our tempers, we lose everything. The person, the believer who can master their temper can master anything. We have to control that. This is where our love speaks in a really big way, is this easily anger things. Even when everyone else is losing theirs, we keep our heads about us. We keep our cool because we're being a witness. Anger does not have to turn into something that's completely out of control. Here's where I think that the difference was for Paul, why Saul became Paul and it all changed for him. If you look at a passage in Luke 7:47, and you can write that down and look at it later, like the plane. I think a plane's a 747, isn't it? Yeah, I'm not much of a plane guy, but I don't like flying. But Luke 7:47, if you write down Luke 7:47, and you see what it says there, and it says, he who is forgiven little, forgives little. Yeah. It says, he who is forgiven little, loves little. You could take that word forgiven and you could change it to accepted. He who is accepted little, loves little. But in the NIV, it says it this way, correct myself, he who is forgiven little loves little. And at an initial glance, you think, well, what does that mean? What that means is probably if someone doesn't love a lot, if someone doesn't love even when someone irritates them and gets under their skin, they probably haven't experienced the love of God. Because when you've been bathed in, downpoured on, the love of God in your life, it changes things. It changes things. When you've been loved a lot, when you've been forgiven a lot, you love a lot. That's what Jesus was getting at with these words, he who has forgiven little loves little, or he who has accepted little loves little. When you're accepted a lot, you think about the prodigal son. The reason why the older brother didn't get it was because he hadn't done anything. He had been there the whole time, working on the father's property, been a good boy, da-da-da-da-da. He didn't understand it. He had been forgiven little, because he didn't need to be forgiven a lot, and so he loved little. Where the prodigal son was forgiven a ton, because he needed to be forgiven a ton, so he loved a lot. And you see that all throughout your story and my story. When we understand the grace and the love of God, it's easier for us then to extend that understanding, extend that love without being angry to someone else. The second part of this passage is it keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I'm going to assume that you are a person who has struggled with this at times. Most of us have struggled with this at times. I know a lot of people that when you argue with them, they not only get hysterical, they get historical as well. My wife likes to do that, and it's really hard for me to then fight and argue with that because the historical part is pretty accurate. So when I try to get her to not be hysterical, it's hard. But we're a people that likes to keep a record of wrongs. We like to hang on to those things that have been done to us. One of the great acts in life is to learn how to forget, I think. That's just a great lesson to learn how to forget. You know, in Polynesia, the natives, they spend much of their time, I read this story, I've never been there, but the natives spend much of their time fighting, and it's customary for each man to keep some reminders of his hatred. They actually suspend articles or things from the ceiling or roof of their hut to keep alive the memory of their wrongs, real or imaginary. You and I can fall into that exact same trap with the wrongs that happen to us. We just put them on a different ledger. We log them in here, and we log them in here. We hang them right here. We hang them right here. So we can look at them, be reminded of them, draw from them what we think of that person or that person for what they said or what they did or what they didn't do or didn't say. It's easy for us to do this and to keep a record of wrongs. We can fall into this. Christian love that Paul's talking about here and the love that Jesus talked about in the Great Commandment when he says love others like you would yourself, that kind of love, that kind of Christian love has learned the great lesson of forgetting. There is a great lesson for you and I to learn to forget. We need to do that. We are most like, and I can't remember the guy who said this, I wrote down this quote, we are most like animals when we kill, we're most like men when we judge, and we're most like God when we forgive. We have to let go of those things. We can't harbor those things. We can't hang them from the inside and remind ourselves of what someone's done to us. The word keeps here, keeps no record of wrongs, is a word for store up. It's a word that accountants use. It's a word used for entering into a ledger so that it will not be forgotten. And we do that. When we're rejected, when we feel resentful, when someone hasn't met our expectations, right? Someone doesn't meet your expectations. It could be a spouse, could be a kid. You hang that up, you keep track, right? You're disgruntled, you sit in the corner, you don't talk, right? You do all these things. We do these things. We're easily angered, and then we keep record of wrongs, and our witness is terrible in this. I believe it's all about our image of understanding what God has done for us. Just like I said a minute ago, it's really about understanding the grace that's been lavished down upon you and me. And when we really understand that downpour, that drenching of grace and of mercy and of love and of forgetfulness because he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. So I'm not really sure why we take other people's sins who probably aren't even really sins. They just irritated us. And we hang them right there in our living room and remember them. Does that make a lot of sense? We're easily angered and we keep this record of wrongs. Now, I don't think it's enough not just to keep record of wrong. I think you need to put something else inside there as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 has this verse. It says this. I want to share it with you. Philippians 4, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, here's why I shared that verse. That word think about such things, is the same verb used in keeps, and think. See, keeps is to store up, to remember, to think about, right? To ponder on. That's what keeps means. That's what think means too. Rather than those things, keeping record of the wrongs, we need to not only do that, we need to remember the good things, the right things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about, keep those things. Because in our relationships, that's the only shot that they've got. If all we do is store up those bad things, which typically are a minority compared to the good things, we're going to be in trouble. And you probably find yourself there sometimes, tallying up all the, well, she doesn't do this, and she doesn't have dinner ready. You know, you get this whole list going, and you don't look at this side, which is the side you should be looking at, where the things that are noble, the things that are worthy, the things that are good, the things that are... And so it's part one, to keep no record of wrongs, and it's part two, to think about those things that are good and right. That will help you in your love for other people with your not being easily angered and keeping no record of wrongs. All right, so love does not delight in evil. We're not going to get through it. We're going to have to go back to, you're just going to have to deal with it. Maybe for Easter we'll wrap up this series. Love finds no pleasure in evil, or love does not delight in evil. It isn't so much delight in doing the wrong thing that is meant. It's more about the pleasure that we get, which comes to most of us when we hear something derogatory about somebody else, because we do that, don't we? Love does not delight in evil, and yet we hear something bad about somebody, and we kind of rejoice in that sometimes. We kind of like that because they're falling down a notch compared to us, particularly if they're like, that family, you know, who never makes a mistake and their kids all walk on water, then you kind of like that. And this is what Paul's getting at. That's not right. There's no delight in evil, whether it's evil that something happens in somebody's life, a poor choice that they made, whether it's evil that's happening in our world, whether it's evil that's happening in your relationships. There's no delight in that. There's no, in other words, another translation of this is love finds no pleasure in anything that is wrong. Love does not delight in evil. Love finds no pleasure in anything that is wrong. This is hard for us because I know we do this. We find those things and we kind of can dwell on them, and we can kind of want to share those things with other people to let other people know that those guys aren't as good as they seem, and you know, that sort of thing. And so we like to get a little dirt out there on people. There's no love in that. That's what Paul's talking about here. It does not delight in evil. It also means that if you're in a relationship where you're advocating, you're encouraging that your friend or your spouse or your child or your parent to sin, to take part in something that's not healthy, that's not right, that's not biblical, that's delighting, that's taking pleasure in that which was evil. And that's wrong. If your boyfriend or girlfriend is wanting you to do X, Y, or Z, and you don't want to do X, Y, or Z, and X, Y, and Z are against God's word and against what you believe, then you shouldn't do those. That's delighting in. That's finding pleasure in X, Y, and Z. If your friends are encouraging you to go do this or go do that, if your siblings are encouraging you to go do this, this, or this, love doesn't find delight in that. And what our responsibility is not just to, not to just sit in the car and not partake, and we say, well, I was there, but I didn't do anything. You know, we like to do that kind of stuff, right? You know, I smoked, but I didn't inhale, right? You know, or we like to try to minimize our role in the whole thing. But it's not just a matter of does not delight or does not take pleasure in that which is evil, but it rejoices with the truth. In other words, it doesn't sit in the car while the other one goes in and robs the bank. It's not okay. It doesn't stay in the car while your buddies go in and get some drugs and come back, and while they smoke it in the car, you sit there and kind of just, you know. You have to understand Paul's wording here. As believers, if we're to love the way the Lord has called us to love, we don't let our child play in traffic. We don't let our teenager use drugs. We don't let a good friend of ours train wreck their life without trying to intervene. That's not love if we do that. Not only do we not delight in the evil part, but we have to go after that which is true. Because truth is always right. Truth is always helpful. It's not always easy to hear. Sometimes it's the last thing you want to hear. Sometimes it's the last thing I want to hear. When my wife gets historical, it's the last thing I want to hear. But truth is always the right thing. And that's what true love looks like. It doesn't look like evil. It doesn't look like sin. It looks like the truth. Because it is the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. That's what Jesus said. And he is love. We'll pick this up in a couple of weeks and finish up. But I hope that you will take an opportunity. Pastor Rick's going to speak next week at for Palm Sunday. I hope that you'll join us for Easter in a couple of weeks as well. We're excited about this time of year. It's a great time of year for believers. But I hope that you will take some time and you will look at this passage of Scripture a little deeper. And you'll ask yourself, do my relationships model these things? Now that we see what they mean a little bit more, we dig into what the meaning of these words are. That's why we can't just give it a cursory glance, and we read it at weddings, and it means a lot, and it's really important. But God intended that for every single one of our relationships, this type of love. Ask yourself, is my relationship with my friends, with my kids, with my parents, with my boyfriend, with my husband, does it look like that? Because if it doesn't look like that, then it's not the kind of love that God had intended for you to love with. And it's really, really important because the world's watching. And if you haven't noticed, we live in a world that gets darker and darker, it seems, every day. The world will never see the way, the truth, and the life, the only light, if we're not loving the way he called us and commanded us to love. We can't be easily angered with others. We can't keep records of wrongs. We're not going to be good witnesses. We can't delight or take pleasure in that which is evil. We have to rejoice in the truth. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for, Father, your son Jesus, who really, if not for him, God, we wouldn't have this example of how to live this out, this example and this ability to be able to model this for other people. Father, I thank you for your examples, your stories. I thank you for your love story in the Bible for each one of us that shows us the error of different people's ways who were followers of yours, but they just got off path, whether it be Joseph and his brothers or Cain and Abel, or whether it be the prodigal son and his older brother. There's stories throughout the Bible. But thank you, Father, for giving us those, that we might be able to look at those and reflect on how do we see ourselves in that? Are we a person like that that's easily angered? Are we holding on to the wrongs that's been done to us? Are we delighting in that which is evil, taking pleasure in that which is wrong? Are we rejoicing with the truth? Father, the best way that we can bring honor and bring glory to your name and to advance your kingdom and to lead others to your son, Jesus Christ, is to love like you've loved us. Help us through your strength and power in the Holy Spirit to do just that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.